What would you do if I told you this evening that just before you came in, I took a $100 bill and taped it to the bottom of one of the chairs in the auditorium? With permission, of course, and supplied by the management here at Elam. And that all you have to do to get that $100 bill is just to slip your hand down under your chair, just run your hand along underneath the chair there, and if it's there, it'd be yours. Well, we didn't do that now. But isn't it interesting how that as soon as we hear about just a little hope for some riches or some gain, we're automatically just intrigued by it. Treasures. That's what I'd like to speak about this evening. Hidden treasures. Our introductory verses will be taken from Proverbs chapter 2. And then we'll go to the New Testament for our main text. I hope you brought a Bible with you. It's good to hear you turning those pages. Proverbs chapter 2. You see, ever since time, men have been seekers of treasures. How many times in the Old West do we hear stories about the gold rush and people going out and staking their claims and running back in and making sure that everything is official because they feel that on that parcel of ground, there's some hid treasures there that they might dig out. I remember up in our area, we're in an area where gold is mined. In the Timmins area and down even to New Liskeard, there's silver and gold around. And just in the last 5 years, there was sort of an interest in gold in the Kirkland Lake area again. And I know many people that rushed out right away, thought they had some inside information about where this might be, and they staked their claims and they ran into the SA office and made sure it had it in their name. Why? They hoped to find something. They hoped to get rich by finding gold. Sunken treasures, lost fortunes, X on the map marks the spot. The scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In this passage that we read, we're told that if a treasure is looked for, if it is sought for, if it is searched for, it can be found. The New Testament counterpart comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus when he says, "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Ask, and you can receive." Now the treasure that we would like to talk about tonight that is hidden is not a treasure that will necessarily make you rich here upon the face of this earth, contrary to what some of our TV and radio evangelists tell us today. But this treasure is more precious than silver or gold. This treasure will make you eternally rich. You see, silver and gold you can't take with you. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer full of silver and gold. Can't take it with you. But this treasure you can. Let's turn to our New Testament passage and we'll land here for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thinking about a hid treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, we read these words. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And then drop your eyes down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? Well, in the context, the treasure is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The treasure really is Christ Himself, in whom are all the riches and treasures of this world and of the world to come. The treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is salvation so rich and free. That's what the treasure is. We are told in another place in the New Testament that the gospel includes three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Do you know that if you leave off the resurrection when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have left off the hope? There is no gospel. There is no good news. So suppose I said to you tonight, if you trust Christ as your Savior, someday you too could be buried in an obscure grave. What kind of hope is that? But if I tell you tonight that if you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, that even if you die, you shall live. Your sins shall be forgiven. You're guaranteed of a home in heaven. Friend, that's good news. There's not much good news down here anymore. Turn on the 11 o'clock news and see how much good news there is on our TV today. Violence. 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 Tragedy. Tragedy. Despair. We live in a world of despair. If there ever was a time that the gospel ought to penetrate into humanity, it ought to be today. People are frantically looking around for treasures, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking for earthly treasures and earthly gains. It wasn't that long ago, the man, I knew him well, 39 years old timber tycoon, big, beautiful, massive mansion, white brick, an attached pool-size swimming pool indoors, 5-car attached garage, in which he had 3 new Cadillacs and 2 new 4-wheel drive pickups. He was driving one of those new Cadillacs down in the city of Sault Ste. Marie, and he hit a snowplow. He ended up in a coma in the London hospital. And he never came out of the coma. Do you know that that man would have given everything that he had for another day? And he couldn't even buy a day, let alone eternity. I believe that man slipped into a Christless grave. Riches, true riches is what we need. This treasure is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you have it? Are you heirs and joint heirs together with Christ? Do you know what it is to be rich? He was rich. Yet for our sakes he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be made eternally rich. 5 years ago, next month, smoke alarm went off in our home. I got the wife up. She was 6 months pregnant with our little guy you see running around here. Matthew and Joanne grabbed their little blanket that they were wrapped in. I put on a pair of jeans. We got out of the house and we never got back in. That's all. Just got out. It went. We found out very quickly that our hope cannot be in the things of this world. You go to bed one night and you wake up the next morning, it's all gone. People say, oh, we're sorry you lost everything. Friend, I didn't lose anything important. I had my wife, I had my children, I had myself, but more than that, I still had Christ. Our hope is in Him. Those are eternal riches. We have a nice, big, beautiful new home now where the old one burned. You know what it is? It's sticks and bricks. A temporary dwelling place. Don't get too attached to the treasures of this earth. Well, this treasure, the gospel, the good news, we know what it is. What's its location? In our text, we're told that there's two places that this treasure is. It says, first of all, in verse 3, but our gospel, that is, this treasure, is hidden to some. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want you to notice the tense. Are lost. Someone said you can sit on a fence, but you can't sit on a door. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? A little chorus we often sing. But you see, you either are lost or you are saved. Do you remember when Noah went into the ark? His wife, his sons, and their wives. At that time, I wonder if you would have asked one of those, do you know you're safe? But what do you think they would have said? Did they know they were in the ark, or did they know they were out of the ark? You either are saved or you are lost. If you'd asked Noah, he'd say, well, of course I'm in the ark. I'm in the ark of safety. He knew. Anyone here doubt that they've been born tonight? You know you've been born. Do you know you've been born again? That's where the joy and the abundant life that Christ died to give us comes in. You see, some don't have it. To those that are lost, this gospel is hid. They don't have it. They don't know where it is. They don't appreciate it. They're not even looking for it, probably. But the other location is that some have it. Some have found it. That is the believer. You see, in verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure. Friend, do you have it tonight? In earthen vessels. Isn't that something? You remember when Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto them. You ever think about that? The thrice holy God of Israel wants to come into your life and to give you all of the riches of heaven, all of the grace and mercy and love and kindness of God, to make an unbreakable blood covenant with you to guarantee you heaven. Oh yes, for those of us tonight who are saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It can blast the blindfold off. It can blast us out of the chains of darkness. It can blind us out of sin and cause us to rejoice in the goodness of Jesus Christ. Oh, to some, they don't know where it is. But to others, we have it. How is this treasure hidden to those that don't know where it is? Our text says, the father of the dark, the enemy, the devil, Satan, the old dragon, the serpent, the evil bird that plucks away the seed from the heart of man, he is the one who blinds. The God of this world, isn't that interesting? You say, well, I thought God was the God of everything. He is the sovereign almighty God, but the devil is called the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the one who is setting the course, the ambition, and the motivation of this very society in which we live. He's ruling it, and he's sitting in the corner with that smirky grin and laughing at us. The god of this world. Oh, you think you're doing it yourself. Someone would have come along to me first 25 years of my life and said, Joe, the devil's ruling your life. I'd just say, get out of here. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm not living for anybody else. But I was. We may talk about that one night this week. How does he blind? Let me suggest a few ways that the devil blinds the eyes of those that believe not. I believe one of the ways that he does it is through education. You see, today we're getting people so smart that they're getting smarter than God. Isn't that interesting? And they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Paul tells us in Romans 1. You see, through education, he gets us to belittle creation. Now watch the subtlety of this. If the devil, through education, can belittle creation and promote evolution, then you don't have anyone to be accountable to. See how subtle that is? I mean, if you think you came from a one-celled amoeba that crawled up on the shore some 20 million years ago and wiggled its way into a three-piece suit today, doesn't leave you accountable for it to be accountable for anyone. Or if they can tell you that, no, it's theistic evolution and God evolved, well, if we evolved, then God must have evolved if we're created in the image of God. No. The devil blinds our eyes by belittling creation. He also blinds the eyes of man today by minimizing sin. We live in a very permissive society, don't we? Do you know what used to sink down the back alleys of your street, walk brazen down Main Street today? That's the truth. One little boy was talking to his father, or talking to his friend, and his friend said to him, he said, "My dad can beat up your dad." "No, he can't." "Yes, he can." "No, he can't." "Yes, he can." "No, he can't." "Yes, he can, because my dad made a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he put your dad at the top of the list." Johnny ran home. "Dad, my friend said that his dad made a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he put your name at the top of the list. What you going to do about that?" He said, "Come with me, son. We'll see." Went across the street, knocked on the door. Man came to the door. "My son said that your son said you made a list of everybody in the neighborhood you could beat up and put my name top of the list. Is that right?" He said, "That's right, I did." He said, "Well, you can't beat me up. What you going to do about that?" "I'm going to take your name off the list," he said. What do you do with sin you can't beat? What do you do with sin that everybody else is doing? I'm telling you today, the devil minimizes sin. He says it's all right. Don't worry about it. It must be okay. Everybody else is doing it. I'll tell you what God says. God said, "I never changed my mind about sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Your sins shall separate you from God." Oh, I'll tell you today, God takes the same stand against sin that he always took. The devil wants to minimize it. You know how else he does that? By defacing man. You see, he would like for man to become nothing more than an animal. And dear friend, I'm going to suggest he's almost succeeded. Adult movies, they call them. What do you call them? I call them sick movies for sick people. You can buy them for $1.99 at any street corner of your city today. We've got teenagers who are worshiping movie stars with faces like angels and morals like alley cats. We've got teenagers today who are putting big posters of ungodly people, drug addicts, homosexuals, on the walls of their room. And they're promoting it. And I'll tell you the sad thing. And some of you preachers that travel, you know it too. You stay in somebody's home and you see it in Christian homes. It's the truth. Deface man. Infiltrate movies and TV shows and periodicals. Every time you pick it up, just demoralize him. Common law marriages used to be a thing that was kept very quiet. And if anyone knew anyone who was in that situation, they lived on the outskirts of town. When I was in high school, and it wasn't that long ago, believe it or not, if a girl got pregnant, she left town, friend. It was a shame. She disappeared until that baby was born. Sometimes she never came back to that town in which she lived. it's almost acceptable today for a young lady to walk across the stage and receive her high school diploma with a maternity dress on. It's true. He's defaced man. Our morals today, the new morality today, is the old immorality of yesterday, just under a new name. That's all it is. God says it's sin. He promotes religion and denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. You tell me what you believe and I'll find a church that preaches it. You tell me the farthest out thing that you can imagine and I'll find somewhere a group that will preach that and teach that. He's promoting religion, but he's not promoting the blood of Christ. Well, didn't Paul have something to say about that when he said what would characterize the last days? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, I heard just recently, when I was down in the States on a radio program, 1987, every 90 minutes, there's a teenage suicide. You know another way he's blinding the minds of them that believe not? You know what he's saying? He says death is good and you don't have to be afraid to die. Every 90 minutes, a teenage suicide. Every 87 seconds, an attempt. We live in a small town of 5,500 people. In the last 3 years, there have been 3 teenage suicides in that town that I know of. 2 years ago, the day after Christmas, my phone rang. I picked it up. On the other end of that phone was a man in hysterics, and I could hear his wife screaming in the background. He said, "Joe, there's been a tragedy. My nephew has hung himself in the guest room of our home. 18 years old. I said, "Did you call the police?" "Yes." I said, "I'll be right there." They lived about 20 miles out of town. I got there before the police did, and I found him. You know what he did? He took the strap off of his suitcase, put it over the door handle of the closet door, and in a sitting position took his life. Why? Nothing to be afraid of. Peer pressure is too great. Couldn't get along with parents. Didn't understand. They didn't understand me. Perhaps a girlfriend situation. I don't know, friend, but he decided to end it all. What he didn't know is that you can't end it all. Young boy, 16, stole his dad's truck. He has a garage right downtown New Lisk. Could have my car, worked on there many times. Ran into a telephone pole, and his friend said, "You're going to get it now. Your dad's going to really give it to you." He ran back home. His dad was working, ran into the basement, took his .303 hunting rifle, put it to his chin, and pulled the trigger. Escape. The third case, listening to punk rock music. They found him in his room with a hangman's noose that simulated the one on the front of the album. He was dead. It's real. And the devil is blinding the minds not only of teenagers but adults as well. And he's doing it through any kind of means that he can do it. And he's being very effective. Several years ago, Paul Harvey, the news commentator, read this article over the air. I submit it to you now. 10, 12 years ago. Listen to it. It's entitled, "If I Were the Devil." "If I were the devil, the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper, 'The Bible is a myth.
I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide in that what is good, what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing. Cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, or moral conduct. And the old I would teach to pray, say after me, Our Father who art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors into how to make lurid literature so exciting that anything else would seem dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front before me in the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to do what I construe as against God and in the favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God first from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the House of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and defy science. That way, men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have, and I'd give to those who wanted until I'd kill the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everyone back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey. This treasure is hidden, all right. But let's talk just for a moment how it's found. There's good news. It can be found. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. If this treasure is hidden by those that believe not, then maybe it must be found then by those who believe. There is a cure for spiritual blindness. You ever talk to someone and they say, well, you tell them they need to be born again, they need to be saved, and they just say, I can't see that. I can't understand that. Friend, they're not lying. They can't see it. They can't understand it. The blindfold has to be removed. And the cure for spiritual blindness is belief, faith. I preached one morning in a Presbyterian church. I had a call at 2:30 that afternoon. The man on the other end of that phone said, I've been in the Presbyterian church for 50 years. But he said, I learned something this morning. I thought, whoa, this will be interesting. What did he learn after 50 years? God had started peeling back the blindfold on this man's eyes. You know what he said? I learned what faith was this morning. I used a simple illustration. I give it to you this evening. A man climbs up a telephone pole. He takes the belt. He works for Ontario Hydro or Bell Telephone or somebody. He takes the belt, throws around the pole, and he clips it on the other side. He holds on to the pole, and he starts trying to do his work. His friend below says to him, don't you think the belt will hold you? He said, oh yeah, I believe the belt will hold me. At which time, he gives intellectual assent to the claims that the manufacturer has made about that belt. That belt's 3 inches wide, it's a half inch thick, it's got brass buckles and snaps on it, this belt will hold an elephant, he says to his friend. His friend looks up and says, let go of the pole then. Now, at such time he lets go of the pole and his weight comes on that belt, does it hold him? He transfers intellectual, mental belief to his heart and it becomes trust. Now he's trusting in that belt. Friend, that's Bible faith. You can know all about Jesus Christ, but you may not know him. You've got to let go of everything else and say Christ alone. Not Christ and. Not something and Jesus. Just Christ alone. Nothing else. And lean back on that safety belt of Jesus Christ. Friend, it'll hold you. And the storms of life, it'll hold you. It's an anchor to the soul. He'll hold you fast. Have you made that decision? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, if you have, the blindfolds are removed. They're peeled back. And you can see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in his face that we were just talking about this morning as we remembered him. There's a cure for spiritual blindness. You see, you may be near the treasure. This past Christmas, I bought my son a metal detector. Matthew, I think I used it more than he did. We really had a lot of fun with it. There's a beach area in our town that goes back to the early 1900s. And the water was so low in that lake this spring that you could actually get out on the sand and out into the lake there. And we found old coins. You couldn't believe it, what we found out there. Just under the surface with this metal detector. But an interesting thing, that metal detector only has a sweep of about an inch and a half. And so there may be something just under the surface, just an inch, just a quarter of an inch, just covered up, and you can take that metal detector and pass right by it, that close to it, and you'll miss it. Some of you may be that close to this hid treasure, but you'll miss it. You see, you have to uncover it. You have to find it. You have to accept it. You have to make it yours. It has to be in you, this hid treasure, in order to do you any good. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he asked the question about the kingdom of God and what it was. And as they gave him this answer about the kingdom of God, he said to them, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom," but they weren't in, friend. The Amazon River flows into the ocean, and it flows with such a force that it actually flushes not salt water, but clear water, right out into the salt water of the ocean, the salt water of the ocean. And a story once of a vessel that was lost at sea. Their rations gone, their water was gone, and they were drifting along aimlessly through the ocean. And all of a sudden they saw another ship. And quickly they ran up the flags and they said, "We're desperate, we're dying, we don't have any fresh water, can you help us?" And the flags on the other ship went up and said, "Fresh water all around you, just drop your buckets down." And they were in the current of that Amazon and they didn't know it. They dropped their buckets down and they pulled up clear water, fresh water that revived them physically. Friend, the living water is here tonight. It's all around you. But you've got to lower your buckets. You've got to reach out. You've got to accept that treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You must make it yours. No nearness of any external communion will avail. Just because you're sitting here won't help you. Just because you hear the message won't help you. You must take it in. It must be yours personally. That's the reason Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." You see, that word "seek to enter in" means a mere wish or a slothful endeavor. I hope I'm going to be all right. Friend, it's a life and death struggle. Strive. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is simple, but it's not easy. There's a striving. I believe the door of salvation is so small that only one person can squeeze through it at a time. You can't take anyone with you. You alone will struggle through there. The devil will give you every reason, every excuse. He wants to keep the blindfold on you. Don't let him do that to you tonight. You eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you on the cob. He'll send you to a Christless grave. He's a father of lies and a deceiver, a murderer from the beginning, and he killed Adam and Eve in the garden with a lie. And he'll do the same to you. Our friend, tonight you can uncover that treasure. It's here. Yours for the asking. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and you shall receive. You want sins forgiven and life eternal tonight? You can have it. You want Christ to come into your heart and change your life, give you a new life, a new reason for living, put a song in your heart? You can have it tonight. But you must ask him for it. You must believe that he died for you. There's no other way. Friend, if there was another invitation to give, I'd give it. I don't know any other invitation. I don't know any other way. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is the greatest treasure that you can have. And he wants you to be rich in him tonight. We'll ask our brother to come and give us a closing hymn. And as he does that, I want you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. He wants to be your Savior. And maybe you're a believer here tonight, and the Lord's just spoken to you as well and saying, you're not where you ought to be. And the devil's pulled the blindfold back over your eyes in service for him. And you've been hindered. Maybe he just wants to, you may want to deal with that tonight. And just ask the Lord to take that blindfold away. You're going to find out that I'm not heavy on invitations other than to accept Christ. I beg you tonight, by the mercies of God, accept Christ as your Savior. If you want to talk, I'm available. I'm not going to buttonhole you, but I'll tell you, if the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, don't put it off. Let us know about it. Let us help you. Let us pray with you.